السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمد الله ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. Welcome everyone to our last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan in the series that we will be having throughout the last 10 nights as we did last year, which was titled the Top 10. So as everyone is joining, just want to say Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. I know all of us have been benefiting greatly, immensely from the Ramadan Immersion Program with the many mashayikh that are teaching in the Ramadan Immersion Program, and also benefiting greatly from Sheikh Abdullah and Mufti Abdul Rahman's Moments with the Quran program. So this is something that were just added to the last 10 nights, hopefully the cherry on top of the cake. It's late, it's 12 a.m. Eastern time. You know, Ustaz Abdullah Evans is joining us 11 p.m. Central time. He's, you know, keeping his eyes open for us. So Jazakallah khair for everyone joining. I'm sure everyone is just getting finished with their Taraweeh prayer or getting back into their home. I just literally just finished with my Taraweeh. I was unable to pray Witr with Jama'ah because we had to start at 12. Unfortunately, tomorrow I'll have to read a little faster so I can pray Witr with them as well. So please, inshallah, stay with us. The program will not be longer than 40 minutes. The goal is to keep it within 40 to 45 minutes. So inshallah, it won't be too long. So just to get going, last year we did our top 10 program, and the top 10 program consisted of top 10 qualities. So every day we spoke about one quality, right? So we spoke about honesty, we spoke about generosity, we spoke about truthfulness, we spoke about humility, all of those different qualities. Who was there last year when we had our top 10? Can you please, inshallah, just show some love if we were there last year? MashaAllah, Jazakallah khair, joined from Dallas, Mississauga, Virginia. Of course, Warren, alhamdulillah, from Djibouti, alhamdulillah. Now, this is an honor for us to be able to sit in front of you all and hopefully benefit each other. So this year, we're doing something a little different. And the idea is, it's still the top 10, but if you saw the name of the series, it's called The Classroom of the Sahaba, because we will be speaking about 10 different questions that were answered by the Prophet ﷺ when the question had to do with the best of something. O Prophet of Allah, tell us the best amal. O Prophet of Allah, tell us the best type of salat. O Prophet of Allah, tell us the best dua. O Prophet of Allah, tell us the best charity. So when they asked, tell us the best of whatever it was, we will try our best to talk about the answer that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave. In different moments in his life, to different people, he would give different answers based upon the situation. So may Allah bless Sheikh Muhammad Masmari for helping us choose this topic, as he will be joining us for a few nights as well. It's called The Classroom of the Sahaba, where we will go through some of the Q&A that the Sahabas had for the Prophet ﷺ. So today's session will start with that, where the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ about the best amal. And the Prophet ﷺ responded, and inshallah, we'll dive in together with Ustaz Ubaidullah Evans and inshallah Sheikh Abdullah when he joins and when he comes back from his Taraweeh prayer. So bismillah. Ya Ustaz, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How is my brother?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. You know, we praise Allah in all situations, but I'm especially pleased to be on the show tonight, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. Ustaz, how's your Ramadan been? How's it been treating you?
Alhamdulillah, man. You know, Ramadan is always a source of spiritual rejuvenation. It's always a source of spiritual renewal. But you also always feel like you could be doing more. You know, you could be reading more. You could be, you know, praying more qiyam. You know, you could be, you know, doing more service work. You could be helping people, you know, more often. So, you know, Ramadan always exposes us to both of those feelings. You know, you're thankful that it's the month of Ramadan, and you always feel that, you know, you could do a little bit more than you've been doing. So I feel both of those.
That's a great feeling, Ustad. Ustad, Jazakallah khair for joining us. Ustad Ubaidullah is frequently joining us on Miftah, but people know you, Ustad, because you, whenever you come, you drop the mic. But Ustad is like a behind the scenes Miftah scholar now. Like, he doesn't know it yet, but he is, mashallah.
I'm not behind the scenes, man. Whenever Miftah does anything, if they ask me to participate, if they ask me,
you're so kind, Ustad. You're so kind, man.
You know, I never hesitate to participate. You know, I never hesitate to work with Miftah, to collaborate with Sheikh Abdullah, Mufti Abdul Rahim. I never hesitate, mashallah.
So how's the Ramadan immersion classes been, Ustad?
You know, I mean, there's something special about the students of Miftah, man. They're just, you know, I've done maybe 3 or 4 courses over the years, and I can't ever say that we've had a bad course. And I think that has much less to do with my teaching than it does just the quality of students that are attracted to Miftah. So, alhamdulillah, man, things have been going well, man.
May Allah bless you and your family. And Ustad, let's jump right into it. So, yeah, well, what do you think about this topic, the idea of covering specific questions that were asked by the Prophet ﷺ and talking about and dissecting how the Prophet responded and referring to the best of everything, right? So everyone's like, okay, what's the best dua? What's the best salat? What's the best dhikr? What is the best action? So today, inshallah, we're talking about one of the answers that the Prophet gave in regards to the best action. Ustad, why don't you take us off, inshallah?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, I think that a lot of people don't realize that of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, the miracle that we focus on most, especially during this time of year, is the Quran. Hmm. But after the Quran, you know, a lot of scholars are of the opinion the Sahaba radiallahu anhum jami'an, they are really the miracle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When you think about who these men and women were, where they came from, and what they became, radiallahu anhum jami'an, it's really miraculous. So this interplay between the companions and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is something that should be of great concern to us. You know, they were guides to us, not only in how to be, but also what to ask. You know, they did not waste any of their time with the Prophet alayhi wasalam. You know, when Allah Ta'ala says, truly you have in the Messenger of Allah an uswa hasana, a good example. We have the Sahaba to thank for taking that seriously. You know, they did not waste their time with him. Any question they had that pertained to salvation, that pertained to akhlaq, you know, to character or morality or interpretation of a verse of the Quran, they always asked the Prophet alayhi wasalam. And they didn't ask for the sake of trivia, not like, you know, ask and then to like keep like, a sheet with these answers and then they could like share them with each other. They only asked for the sake of implementation. Right, they asked the Prophet ﷺ a question, and when he gave them an answer, they always put into practice what he gave them. So,
I'll cut you off, Ustaz. What you mentioned in the beginning was very interesting. Where I was actually reading a few days ago in Ihya that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says that one of the greatest miracles of the Prophet ﷺ was that he was able to create these Sahaba, that he was able to mold these personalities that came from different parts of the world and they came with different baggages. Right, and they came with their own personality, but the Prophet ﷺ made each and every one of them, strong enough and powerful enough to lead the entire nation. Right, I mean,
he brought out the best in them. He brought out the and I think it, when we read the stories of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, it's very easy to forget that these were real people, regular people that, as you mentioned, had baggage, came from, you know, certain backgrounds, had bad habits, you know, but through their adherence to the way of the Prophet alayhi wasalam, they became guides for an entire nation across time space. I mean, you know, sometimes I look at like the way we name our children, and I can't tell you how many children I've met named Omar, how many children I've met named Uthman, how many people I've met named Omar? How many people I've met named Uthman? How many people I've met named Bilal? How many people I've met named Zaid? These were regular people, but now they are people after whom we name our children, right? They've become, very special. They've become remarkable. They've become exemplars. And it's all because they were open to being transformed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I think, you know, this series that you've put together, that you and you know, Sheikh Abdullah put together, yes, we always gain and benefit from the Prophet alayhi wasallam. We always do that. You know, there is no such thing as an Islamic teaching that does not benefit from the lived example of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. But in this series, we're also able to benefit from the Sahaba, Ridwan alayhi majma'in. We're able to benefit from their questions. We're able to benefit from their insights, right? We're able to benefit from, you know, what they sought from the Prophet alayhi wasallam.
Sometimes I think, Ustad, if we were alive at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting in the gatherings of Sahaba, what type of questions would we ask? You know, like we would ask some interesting questions, man, because like, you know, like we have all these interesting questions in our head. But I find it extremely like fulfilling to see that the Sahabas, you know, of course, knowing that the greatest people to come after the Prophets, that when they would ask a question, they wouldn't ask based upon the minimum. Like, they wouldn't ask, like, okay, what can get me right through? You would find the better ones asking those questions. But the Sahabas that were around the Prophet ﷺ, they would ask based upon how they could be the best at that.
You know, one of our teachers said that, you know, we live in a time of just sunnah. You know, we live at a time when a person is proving to you that something is sunnah so as to say, you know, you don't have to do this. It's just sunnah. Yeah. Whereas they lived at a time where proving that something was sunnah was incentive to do it. Mm. Proving that this was a practice that was done by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, this was something that motivated you, that inspired you to do it. But we live at a time where if we say it's sunnah, we're saying, okay, you don't have to really do that, right? It's just sunnah. And the islah of our community, right? The good of our community, the rectification of our community, the renewal of our community, the tajdeed of our iman will not be complete until we get rid of this idea of just sunnah.
SubhanAllah. Right? So one of the questions that we want to focus on today, and inshallah, every day we'll be covering a different hadith. But today, now obviously we know the Prophet ﷺ, Jawami' al-Kalim, he would say very less, but those words would have deep meanings, right? And those words were such that the meanings of which we are still trying to completely understand and unravel. Such powerful words. Mm-hmm. So one day, these Sahabas are sitting, these companions of the Prophet ﷺ, this classroom is the greatest classroom, right? Mm-hmm. Regardless of any classroom in this world, regardless of their methodology of teaching, regardless of how great the teachers are, regardless of how prestigious the universities are, every single classroom will have two types of students. Mm-hmm. The ones that are on the honor roll, they're passing, they're rushing right through. Mm-hmm. And then you will also have those students who are just getting through or failing or having to repeat the class again. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in Yale or Macomb Community College. You're going to have both types of students. That's what makes a classroom. There's only one classroom in which every single student was an honor roll student, was an A-plus student. And that was the classroom of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu majma'in. وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَ. They were all honor roll students. So when they ask the question, they're really asking to bring it right into their life, how Ustad was saying, not to just put it to the side and say, okay, in 5 years, I will implement it. So the Prophet ﷺ is one day sitting with his companions, and he starts off this discussion or this answer about inna afdal al-a'mal or inna ahabb al-a'mal ila Allah an tudkhila fi akhik al-muslim surura. The hadith that we will be covering today, he said that one of the greatest actions that a person can an individual can commit to or do is that he or she can bring happiness to someone's life. He or she can bring a smile on someone's face. This act of being able to make someone feel good or feel happy or feel at ease, the Prophet is telling the companions, is one of the best actions, right? So instead, please take us down this road of how this act or how this sunnah is a sunnah that not only we need to revive, but a sunnah that can have a positive effect on our own inner circles and families, right? Within our own domestic lives.
Mm-hmm. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, the first thing that jumps out to you about this hadith when you read it is that it was narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, who himself was known for his sarama. You know, he was known for being very strict. Among the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum jami'an, you had three distinct Sahaba in terms of their legal opinions. You know, Ibn Mas'ud was known for being very peculiar and very unique. You know, Ibn Mas'ud had opinions that other people didn't share. Ibn Abbas was known for inclining toward tasheel, making things easy for people, right? Ibn Abbas was known for, you know, tatabu' al-rukhas, trying to find easy ways for people to do things. And Abdullah ibn Umar was known for sarama. You know, he was known for being very, very strict. You know, so the fact that he's narrating the hadith from the Prophet alayhi wasalam, some scholars suggest that the Prophet, in the presence of certain individuals, the Prophet would say things to balance them out. Say things to, if your natural inclination is toward a kind of sarama, then the Prophet ﷺ might say something to help you to acquire some balance. On the other hand, if you know your natural inclination is toward maybe more of a, you know, tasahul, then maybe if asked by the Prophet ﷺ, what's the ma ahabbul a'mali ila Allah, and taqula la ilaha illallah thumma istaqim, to say there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and then to be steadfast. But in the case of Abdullah ibn Umar, you know, أَن تُدْخِلَ سُرُورًا عَلَىٰ أَخِيكَ الْمُؤْمِنِ, right? To bring joy to the heart of your believing brother or your believing sister. So even in the fact that this hadith is narrated by someone who is notoriously strict, there's a lesson, there's an ishara in that, that the Prophet ﷺ is always completing us. Right, he's always giving us that which we need. Right, salamu alaykum, Shaykh Abdullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is a hadith that is made for you. You know, you're a scholar, alhamdulillah. You recite the Quran beautifully, and we all love when you make dua for us. But you also know how to bring a smile to your brother's face. You know how to bring a nice, easy balance to teaching, a nice, easy balance to instruction. So this is a hadith that is made for you, mashallah.
Sheikh Ubaidullah, man, the homeboys are here. You and Mufti Abdul Wahab, you guys are the bad boys, the bad shit.
No.
You know what I mean? Like, bad in the good way, you know?
Ustad is not prepared for those type of jokes to play that night.
No, really, man. It's funny that we talk about this hadith, but I mean, this is what it's really about, man. When you think about brothers and sisters, and I don't mean to go off on a tangent, but we're still talking about the hadith, inshallah. You know, Dr. Sherman Jackson, you know, he said something to me that when he said it, I said, man, that's true. He said, if you don't know any Muslims that you like, not that, you know, you respect them or you admire them, but just Muslims that you like, if you don't know any Muslims that you like, then you don't know an Islam that you like. You know what I'm saying? And so to be someone that your brothers and sisters like, meaning, not simply, you know, this is my Muslim brother and I respect them, they have rights upon me and I have rights upon them, or this is my Muslim sister for sisters and I respect her and she has rights upon me and I have rights upon her, and if she sneezes and says alhamdulillah, I'll say yarhamakallah. No, just people that I like them, man. I like this person, right? This is someone that, man, I like this person. If they're around, I'm happy.
I'm happy.
If they called me and asked me, you know, to come over to have iftar, I would gladly accept the invitation because I like being around them. This is what this hadith is talking about.
Sheikh Ubaidullah, you like being around us?
I love being around the brothers from Miftah. You know, if somebody says something bad about the Wahid brothers, then you know they have to be prepared to fight me.
That's not a good fight. That's not a good fight because you're undercover UFC fighter.
I didn't say I was gonna win. I just said I was gonna fight.
We love you too, man.
So that's what this hadith. The first part of this hadith is talking about, you know, idkhal as-surur ala qalb al-mu'min, you know, bringing joy to someone's heart. And I think, you know, those of us that, you know, are religious, and sometimes we have to just own up to being, you know, some of the more practicing brothers, some of the more practicing sisters. I mean, if it's midnight, you know, it's past midnight. It's almost 12:30 on the East Coast, 11:30, you know, where I'm at, Central Time in Chicago, and you're up watching a Miftah broadcast. Let me break this to you. You're actually quite religious. I think some religious brothers and religious sisters struggle to recognize is that when you are from the Ahl al-Taqwa, you have to see yourself as a leader in your community. And if you are a leader in your community, then it's not good for people to dislike you. Right? It's not, you know, some people, it's like, mashallah, people, we respect you, but we don't like you. Right? You know, we respect the sister, but no one likes her. We respect the brother, but no one likes him. It's like, no. If you are from the people of Taqwa, if you are from the Ahlul Fajr, the people that pray Fajr in Jama'at, in the masjid, you have to work on being someone that other Muslims like.
Yeah. SubhanAllah. Ustaz, like that is another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says, Al-mu'minu ma'laf, right? Wala khayra man la ya'lafu wa la yu'laf. That a believer is to a certain extent like a social community where if no one is attracted to them and they are attracted to no one, that means there's not that much goodness in them. Because that a person that actually spends time with people, gets to be with people and learns how to deal with the different personalities and still makes it through and perseveres to make them happy. I feel like, Shibajan, like this hadith has more to do with
Can you see the narration of the hadith? I wasn't here in the beginning. I apologize. Just the beginning. What was that?
We're talking about the hadith of that إِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَن تُدْخِلَ فِي أَخِيكَ الْمُسْلِمِ سُرُورًا. Right? So it's this hadith has more to do with how you make a person feel than what you say in front of a person. Oh, as I feel like in today's time, we are experts on knowing what to say. Mm-hmm. We know the words. We can say the right words. We say more words of comfort and kindness than anyone else prior to this time, probably.
Absolutely.
But yet, the words do not result to those feelings that individual needs to feel.
Say, Mufti Abdul Wahab, you know, al-kalima kharajat min al-qalb, dakhalat fil qalb. The word that comes out of the heart enters into the heart. You know, I think that, you know, and they also say, لسان الحال أبلغ من لسان الأقوال. The tongue of your state, literally, like actions speak louder than words, man.
Yeah,
you can say all of the right things.
Ustad Abdullah, when you never used to have this background, you were not this eloquent, so deep. Now you got this new background. You're comfortable in saying things I've never heard before.
It must be the background, man.
You know, I don't know, man. You know, you like you know the sheikh sits on the masnad. You got that spot, you know. You get all these.
It must be the background. I'm glad you noticed.
Yeah, Sheikh Abdullah notices everything, man. You know,
I'm noticing the comment.
Sheikh Abdullah has like some interesting like lighting going on in his background. I see like some red lights and you have these like geometric designs on these pillows. And you know,
if you don't like my color, I can change my color. Here, one second. see we change my colors to burgundy.
Ah. I'm gonna laugh if it doesn't change my judge.
I think it's not cooperating.
It's not working right now. Oh man. But Ustad, going back to that point that we were making, we can find from the entire seerah of the Prophet that he said, "I love you" to one person. That was Mu'adh ibn Jabal. But every person still felt loved.
Yes.
Every person still felt comfortable in the gathering of the Prophet. So again, this has more to do with how you make the person feel than what you say to the person. Because what you say, you can fake it. This is why there's a word in Arabic called al-madah. Madah is generally known as exaggerated praise.
Mujamala.
Like you're just faking it to get something out of that person. But when you make a person feel a certain way, that can't be fake. That has to be real and from your heart. And sometimes, not sometimes rather, all the time, you have to make more effort to make a person feel good without saying certain things, right? The Prophet would go out of his way to make a person feel good and put a smile on their face. Bajan, you know, Ustad, like, you know, after our brother, rahimahullah, you realize how difficult it is to smile on a consistent basis. Like, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did not smile for 2.5 years after the demise of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When I think of that, I start to think of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that this man had to deal with every tragedy that a person could ever imagine.
That's right.
But yet, smiling came natural to him. Not because it was easy for him to smile, but rather he understood the power that smile had on the people's lives around him. He recognized it.
Yeah, no, I mean that one of my favorite descriptions of the Prophet alayhi wasalam, of course, in the Shama'il of Imam al-Tirmidhi, you know, describing the Prophet alayhi wasalam as Dahak, the one that was always laughing, or Bassam, the one that was always smiling, and then describing him as mutawasilul ahzan, someone that was always sad, you know, someone that was always kind of downcast and melancholy. And the commentary says that these two descriptions do not contradict each other.
Wow.
One of them was the Prophet alayhi wasalam in public. That was him smiling, laughing, and he was smiling and laughing to put other people at ease, to make other people comfortable, to bring joy to their hearts, to bring, you know, surur, happiness to their hearts. But when the Prophet was in private, he was very, very serious. He was given to reflection. He was given to contemplation. He was given to tafakkur, tadabbur, right? They say the problem with our community now is we do the opposite. When we're alone, we're on our phones and we're laughing. We're in clubhouse rooms and we're joking around. And then we pretend to be serious Muslims when we get with other people.
Imam Abdullah, man, you... Man, did you go to Home Depot, man? Because you're hitting the nail.
Oddly enough. That was very corny. That was very corny. But oddly enough, I actually was at Home Depot this morning. I was actually. But my point is, we're supposed to implement that sunnah with other people. This is when we should be easygoing. We should be just like Sheikh Abdullah always is. You know, easy going, putting people at ease, helping people to feel comfortable. And when we're alone, shut off the telephone, right? Turn off the television. Sit quietly in khalwa, in seclusion. Read from the mushaf. Make dhikr. Think about death. Think about meeting Allah. The more serious things of life, there's a time for those things. It's not, you know, the party. It's not when you go to the, it's not like, you know, we're going to a social gathering so we can show people how serious and dedicated we are. No, there is a time for that. A social setting is not the time for that.
No. Ustad, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually refers to this, right? Where he says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ هَلُوعًا, right? إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. The human being has been created to in such a manner, like the DNA that we have is, when something goes wrong, everyone needs to know. And when something goes right, manu'a, We start holding back.
Holding back.
That's not the quality of the believers. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ People that pray in front of Allah and people that give in charity, they're the quite opposite, right? Their complaints are only in front of Allah. إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ But in front of people, they're able to put on a good face, just like this. I'll use this example now. Stay quiet. Just like how, regardless of how difficult the Father's Day is, regardless of what happens to him at work, he knows when I walk inside of my home at 5 p.m., I have these kids who think of the world of me. And when I walk inside of my home, I have to put a smile on my face to make them feel happy. Every father will do it. Out of love for their children, they'll put a smile on their face, and the kids will never know how difficult the Father's Day was, what the father is going through.
You know, that for me, you know, Mufti Abdul Wahab, that was really the benefit of studying the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. That you see that, you know, there was never a time, I think when I first embraced Islam, I imagine that the Prophet ﷺ could like divorce himself from life and just receive the Quran from Allah and just teach the Quran to people. I didn't realize that as he was receiving the Quran, that's something going on my street. You could probably hear that. No, but let me see if they shut it off.
You're good, Ustad.
Okay, Bismillah. Yeah, I think only after studying the seerah did I realize that as the Prophet ﷺ was receiving the Quran and teaching the Quran, he was losing his beloved wife. He was burying his children, burying his uncle Hamza. As the Prophet ﷺ was receiving the Quran, he was losing his uncle Abu Talib. As the Prophet ﷺ was receiving the Quran, he was learning of the deaths of Sahaba that were close to him and dear to him and near to him. Like, life never stopped. I think I thought like, okay, he went like into like a cave, received the Quran, and then just came out and taught the Quran. No. I didn't realize that, no. As the Quran was being revealed to him, he was experiencing all of the ups and downs, the losses and the real life situations that people go through. Yeah. And he still, in spite of that, made people smile, made people feel comfortable, right? Put people at ease, joked with people. You know, Amr ibn al-As said that, I don't know who is doing this on my block, but Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, he said that he was so convinced that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him. He was so convinced that the Prophet loved him more than he loved anybody else that he actually approached the Prophet alayhi sallam, asked him, "Man ahabbu nasu ilayk? Man ahabbu nasi ilayk ya Rasulullah? Who's the most beloved of the people to you?" And the Prophet ﷺ was like, Aisha.
he thought he's going to hear his name.
Now, what I find interesting about this hadith, when you really, you know, do some research, this is Amr ibn al-As. This is someone that spent a long time fighting against the Muslims.
He just became Muslim.
He had just become Muslim. I mean, this is someone that presumably maybe even had some Muslim blood on his hands.
Yeah.
Had maybe even taken the lives of some Muslims. This was the person that, believe it or not, when the Quraysh sent a person to Habasha to take the Muslims captive, right, to bring them to justice, do you know who they sent into the court of An-Najashi?
Amr ibn al-As.
It was Amr ibn al-As, right? This was him. Yeah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so full of goodness to him. So, you know, so endearing was the Prophet alaihi wasallam to him that he thought, I'm the most beloved of all of the people to the Prophet alaihi wasallam. That's character, man. That's character. And that, this is why, you know, he is our qudwa. He is our uswa. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
But Sheikh Ubaidullah Mufti Sahab, Mufti Wahab, the same about Umar bin As, we know when he was dying, somebody said to him, why are you crying? Right? He's the one that said, كَأَنَّ جِبَالَ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى صَدْرِي وكأني أتنفس من ثقب الإبرة ثقب الإبرة. It's like as if the world is on my chest and I can hardly breathe. Like as I feel like I'm trying to squeeze in oxygen from the eye of a needle. Like I can't breathe, you know. And so when he was dying, somebody said to him, like, "Come on, the Prophet loved you, and he chose you to do so many things. He favored you." Then Amr bin Aus, لا أدري أن كان أم هو يحبني أم يؤلفني. He said, "I don't know. You love me, or you're just being considerate for me." So when I read that, like, I was like, "Oh man, my heart just melted for him," because like sometimes you give leverage to someone just to, you know, keep them motivated, and you favor them because you don't want them to feel discouraged. And then some people you motivate and you promote because you actually love them. So he says, I'm not sure. I'm kind of yuhibbuni, I'm kind of yuallifuni. I'm not sure if he loved me or he was just being considerate.
Did he love me or was he just doing ta'lifun qulub?
But we know the Prophet loved him, but he still felt like I got to earn my Jannah.
You know what? Well, you know what they say, Sheikh Abdullah, that's the only downside of being friends with someone that has very good character. Is that the minute you think, man, I'm really special to them, you think everybody feels like that. That's the one upside to being friends with somebody that treats everybody badly. You're like, this person is mean to everybody, but they must be nice to me.
Saudi Abdullah, Mufti Sahab, Mufti Abdullah, how the Prophet, I don't know if you guys talked about it, could put a smile on a kid who lost his bird. You know? Ya Umir ma fa'ala an-nughay, like loses a parrot, and the Prophet knew the parrot's name. That is huge. You know, like they say, one of the best way to win a heart of a patient or a client is just to learn the names of their pets. Forget their kids. You know, like if someone has a kalb, and then you know the patient comes in, so I have a kalb, his name is Barney or something. And you know the dog's name. Next time the dog, you come like, oh, you remember that even a dentist, because people don't like dentists at all, because, you know, the dentist wants to get in your mouth and bathe your mouth.
Yeah, of course.
So now you learn the names of their pets. What type of relationship? Like, and now, like, in fundraising and communication and association, you try to build relationships with people in different ways. The Prophet was a natural at this. Natural.
Of course. Like, you know, that hadith, they say that even the Prophet calling this young man by a kunya, Ya Aba Umayr, of course he doesn't have children, right?
Yeah.
Even he said that to like soften the young man's heart.
And Ustad, he did the same thing to Ali when Ali got into a fight with his daughter. What did he do? Remember when he's Ali and Fatima got into an argument? He comes to his daughter's house, like, where's Fatima? Where's Ali? Where's your husband? He said, oh, you know, we got into a dispute. He left, walked out of the house. So he went and looked around. He asked the Sahaba, where's Ali? They all went around, looked around. They found him in the masjid laying down.
Remember? I don't know this story. Tell me. Teach me.
He goes, he goes there, like, this is his daughter got into an argument with Ali. So you might take
this. I mean, just stop there. Just full stop. This hadith is my first time learning of this, but just learning of that is so freeing. That even the best people that walk the earth, they still could get into a marital, you know. That's life, man.
We need in-laws like this, not an in-law that takes people's sides. Right. You know, bias. Oh, this. So I stand with my daughter, dead or alive, blind or sight. I stand with my son. My puttar, my son, can never be wrong. No, your son is wrong. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't go and stand on Fatima's side. Fatima could have been right or wrong. We don't know. Radiallahu anha. He just goes and he sees Ali radiallahu anha laying down, disappointed, got into an argument with the Queen of Jannah. The Queen of Jannah.
Allah.
I'm not saying your wives and my wives are going to be the sisters of this queen, but inshallah they will. And if they argue with us, consider it, you know, like this. And he goes and he taps it with his foot. Now the Prophet ﷺ doesn't tap people with his foot or his hands if he's not comfortable with them, right? He's informal with Ali. He said, Ya Abu Turab, kum. Oh, the one that was the father of dirt, meaning you're created from dirt because dirt was all over his face when he was laying down. He called him by the association to the way he looked. He said, get up. Just get up.
Get up.
He kind of hugs him. Everything just is figured out. Figured out.
Don't worry about it. That's so beautiful.
You know how hard that is? If something like this happens in someone's life, I need to get the sheikh involved, I need to get the lawyer involved, I need to get the counselor involved, I need to get this therapist involved. All of that. The Prophet did it in one word.
He just went to Ali and gave him a hug, man. That hadith, that I didn't know of it before you told me, is so subhanAllah. That first, like I said, that Ali and Fatima got into a marital dispute. This is proof that even the best people, we're talking Fatima al-Zahra, radiallahu anha, we're talking Ali ibn Abi Talib, karramallahu wajh, that even they can get into a marital dispute. That's life, man. And Ali storms out of the house, he leaves the house. He's upset. The Prophet ﷺ comes and asks Fatima what happened. She tells him, Ali just left, he's in the masjid, he's kind of upset. The Prophet comes to him and just gives him a hug. That's the end of the dispute. Look, I'm not taking my daughter's side. I don't know what happened. Yep. I don't know what happened. Right? This comes to Ali, just gives him a hug. That is enough.
All is good. But Jen, you know that story of Ya Abu Umayr ma fa'ala al-Nughayr, if I can add something to it. The Muhaddithun say that story took place at a very difficult time in the Prophet's life.
Wow.
That specific story took place during the time of Khandaq. Wow. Which was the most difficult time in the Prophet's life around this era. Some say the most difficult time. It's Zaghat al-Abasar wa Balaghat al-Qulub al-Hanajir. Like, it was a very hard battle. You know, Sahaba had, you know, stones on their stomach. The Prophet had two stones on his stomach. In this difficulty, he did not forget his prophetic, you know, responsibility. Mm-hmm. That even though I'm going through so much and there are 10,000 people on the opposite side of the trench ready to take our lives, I still need to make sure that this 14-year-old youngster feels comfortable in my masjid. Wow. Sometimes we allow ourselves or we give ourselves excuses due to our circumstances. Right. Circumstances do not define how we should act with people. Circumstances should define the way that we act with Allah. We can be sad with Allah. We can be complaining to Allah. We can be in certain ways when you're alone. But with people, your personality should still have the same connection, right? Abdullah ibn Umar radhiyallahu anhu has a beautiful statement where he says, "Al-birru shayyun hayyinun." He said, piety is something very hayyin. Hayyin means like very small. It's not that complicated. So they asked, what is that? What are you referring to, hayyin? He said, "Wajhun tariqun." A face that is just at ease and words that are soft. If a person has these things, that means they have piety in their heart. One person asked Abdullah ibn Umar, هَلْ كَانَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى يَضْحَكُونَ? He says, نَعَمْ هُمْ يَضْحَكُونَ وَكَانَ فِي قُلُوبِ وَالْإِمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ كَالْجِبَالِ. They would laugh, but iman in their hearts were like mountains. So that also teaches us something very interesting, that laughing should not take away our piety and our spirituality. Mm-hmm. We need to make sure that we connect that balance. It doesn't mean that every time someone is sad, we enter the room and try to make them happy and make them laugh. The Prophet wasn't insensitive to people's difficulties. The lady that was standing at the grave of her husband and was crying, the Prophet didn't go to her and start making her laugh. He wasn't insensitive to her difficulty. He just went, said a few words and left. Right, so it's important for us to take this sunnah into our life with maturity, right? With maturity, and timing is everything when it comes to how to make a person feel. So again, this hadith is all about how we make individuals feel.
Look at the other aspect of the hadith as well. And taqdiya lahu daynan, to pay his debt. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we forget, you know, the other two aspects of this hadith. Yeah. وَتُطْعِمُهُ خُبْزًا, and to feed him, right? But this idea, وَتَقْدِيَ لَهُ دَيْنًا, this is, I mean, you know, sometimes we don't realize that almost everybody in our community is overcome with debt, man. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, when I talk to teachers of mine, I'm like, yeah, Sheikh, what is preventing us from from Allah answering our dua. What sometimes they say, riba and debt. That's what's preventing us. We're all drowning in the riba and debt. That's wow. The problem, right? But, and this is, you know, I don't want to make this controversial, right? But I know teachers who say, look, if Muslims have the resources that they do in the United States of America, and they have not collectively figured out how to really help people stay out of riba and to stay out of debt, they're neglecting a fard kifaya.
Wow.
Right? We should be thinking about this as more than just individual. Okay, this guy's rich and this guy's poor. But as a community, how can we help people to facilitate life wow. in a way that they can avoid these pitfalls?
Yeah. Sponsoring them into college, paying for the universities.
There you go. There you go.
I mean, making someone happy. Like, and you know, and sometimes you made someone happy and didn't. You expected them to have a bigger reaction. Like, oh, I did such a big favor for them, but they don't seem appreciative enough. It's okay. You did it for the sake of Allah. You helped them through college. You helped them through school. You helped them for their marriage. You helped them in something in a very difficult cause. And wow, what a point. Because, you know, as a Muslim community, the more educated we are, the more talented we are, the more resources we have, the more we are united up front, the more impression of Islam there is in the West. And it can't happen if we all live segregated and divided. That's so powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. So these are things that we have to think about. And the last part of the hadith is وَأَن تُطْعِمَهُ خُبْزًا, just to feed people, man. And feeding people necessitates knowing that they are hungry.
Yep.
The feeding is the easy part.
Yeah.
Knowing your brother's condition well enough to know that he needs to be fed.
Wow.
This is where you have to display some vigilance.
This is where you're considerate.
Once you know, oh man, I had no idea that that brother and his family were struggling. Then you are certainly right. But how closely are you observing? How closely are you watching? You know that verse of the Quran. يحسبهم الجاهل أغنياء من التعفف, that you know an ignorant person might think this person to be rich because of their iffah.
Mm-hmm.
This is so, I mean, I, when I was in Yemen, I was leaving Yemen and I had some riyals and I figured, you know, why convert them back to dollars? I should just give them away. And so I asked somebody in the town that I was living in, do you know anyone that could use some sadaqa? And they told me so-and-so. And I said, no, I see him all the time. He has money. They said, those are just pieces of paper that he folds up and puts in his front pocket to make it look like money so that people don't give him charity. But he's really, really struggling. This is when I knew what the ayah was referring to. There are some people that due to their iffah, you wouldn't even know they had any needs. You wouldn't even know that they weren't okay. Just because they have iffah, you wouldn't know it. But Allah says what? If you make your charity reach them, those people who cannot articulate their need, then Allah gives the charity maximum merit.
That's a deep ustad. Bijan, I think we need to call it a night.
Something about Ustad Ubaydullah Evans, which is super cool.
No, don't say anything about Ustad Ubaydullah Evans. I hear enough about Ustad Ubaydullah Evans, man.
Something about Najashi's dad. Okay.
MashaAllah.
Ustad Ubaydullah's son is Najashi. Something about Najashi's dad is that your observation, the way not only do you take knowledge through text and resources and transmission, but you also soak in the opportunity of observation, like that story that you just said. And that is very profound in a scholar. And one of the things I have to say, Mufti Abdul Wahab, and you know this, and everyone that's listening, being able to bring happiness to someone, you have to be involved with the people. You can't be locked up in a classroom. You can't be locked up in a library. You can't be locked up in your room and writing a book. You have to be involved with the people. Now, when you write a book, you give a speech, you sit with people, you're relatable. Sometimes I hear people speaking about things, I'm like, man, these guys need to go squash a banana. What are they saying? They don't, you know, like you know, like they're not aware of the situation of the ummah. You know, like they're not aware of the challenges of the youth, of the sisters, of the brothers. So Ustad Ubaidullah, part of it is that you're from Chicago. So it kind of gives you that little leverage. Part of it is that you just have the swag. And then you have the lacoste shirt. And so a lot of things, you know, that you have.
A lot of things all come together at once, you know what I'm saying?
And then you went to Egypt. You went to Yemen. Where were you in Yemen?
I was in Hadramaut.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
Like a harra buka'atin fil ard, like the hottest place on earth. It was hot. I'm talking about, I used to wake up in Yemen, 115, 116 degrees, had to walk to class.
Did those Yemeni brothers just look at you like, where's this African-American guy doing Yemen? You get some looks?
You know what, man? In Hadramaut, MashaAllah, the people are actually very, very dark skinned. So many people thought I was Yemeni. They would call me. This thing, okay, you're Yemeni. And I said, no, and I'm Riki. You're not Yemeni? I'm not Yemeni. You know, a lot of the Hadrami people, they look quite East African. You would see them and you would think Ethiopian or Somalian. They look very, very East African.
Ustad, Bajan, Ustad is touching his eyes, rubbing his eyes. I think he's tired now.
You know, see, when Mufti Abdul Wahab recognizes that, see, my brother's being considerate of me. This is Ibn Surur ala Qalb al Mu'min.
Before we leave, can we bring you back, Ustad? Because this session I enjoyed way too much.
Whenever you call me, I'm ready, inshallah.
Ustad is one of us, man. MashaAllah. We're one of him.
Alhamdulillah. I'm looking forward to it, man. Inshallah. Well, let's just keep the good work going. And, you know, any good that comes from it is from Allah. You know, any of the mistakes are mine, inshallah.
Ustad, everybody's enjoyed you. We enjoyed you so much. Honestly, even this late, you're able to entertain us, educate us, inspire us, tantalize us. Thank you so much. Mustafa Duhab with that camera, with the wisdom, with the lighting, everything. Just kind of
MashaAllah. I just hope that when my children grow up, that the love between you all as brothers, that can be seen between my children, man. Whenever we do a recording or a broadcast together, I'm just like, they're brothers and everybody can tell. You can just tell these guys love each other. They're brothers. They're scholars of Islam, alhamdulillah. But they're brothers, and I really like what you all share, man.
Well, off screen, Sheikh Abdullah bullies me then, right?
Yeah, I know. May Allah increase you guys in it, man.
The entire audience, this was the first session, and we spoke about the first quality. If someone's taking notes, please share the notes. Take a picture of the notes. Tag us. Inshallah ta'ala, send it to our email. That the first hadith that we spoke about, the best of a'mal is the amal of bringing happiness to someone. Stay tuned for tomorrow. We have another guest joining us and another best amal that we can bring into our life. Inshallah, 12 a.m. May Allah bless you all. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.